morning. If you could please stand for the reading of God's word. We're reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just ask that for the remainder of this time, you have your way in each of us, in our hearts, our minds, our ears. Let us receive all that you have for us this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before I get into the message, I just want to share just a couple things with you. First, Julie Zahn passed away this past week. For those of you who know her, for those of you who don't, you might want to come to the funeral on Tuesday anyway to learn about a warrior for Christ. So that's going to be Tuesday. We'll celebrate her homegoing. Visitation will be from 10 to 12, and then from 12 to 1 will be the service. As I think of Julie passing, and I just said she was a warrior, and she was. She's an amazing warrior. Be in prayer for her family. But I also want to recognize men who I slipped recognizing last week, and I apologize for that. Because what I'm going to do today is I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in some form or fashion. I'm going to say things that are hard to hear in some form or fashion. And I'm going to glorify God in some form or fashion. And I'm going to do that because there's men and women who have fought for me to have the right to do it here in this country freely. So if you're a veteran, would you please stand? I can't think of a better way to stretch your special day into a week by being latent and late by giving this opportunity earlier. We do appreciate what you have done, and we appreciate those who step in the gap, as Pastor James said, in terms of our protection. So we think of firemen, and we think of policemen, and we think of the soldiers fighting for our freedoms even to this day. So Lord Jesus, we ask your hand to be upon them and that you would bless them in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Uh-oh, there they are. Nurturing family faith and establishing family order. Before I get into speaking about this portion where Paul speaks directly to children, I think I have to lay the foundation for it. In September, Pastor Tim and Janice shared from Colossians chapter 3 and went into chapter 4 and talked about the same content of scripture that I'm going to speak to set the tone for what I'm going to talk about today. What I'm going to talk about today has eternal consequences, so this is a great big deal. It seems like a simple thing directed at kids, but this is for all of us. And I want to just kind of lay a foundation for us that we could deliver this rightly. In order to do that, I'm going to go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to start at verse 20. And it says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. That word submitting is a powerful word. It's a beautiful word, and yet it stirs up so much in people today. If I say that you are to submit one to another, okay, you get the idea that we all have to submit. And so you may say, okay, I can go with that. What does that mean? That means we look at Christ in people, and we're submitting really always to Jesus Christ. That's where our submission really, that's the foundation of our submission. We submit to Christ. So when I look at my brother Kevin, and I serve him, and I submit to him, or I reach out to him, I'm submitting to Christ in him. In Matthew 25, Jesus is speaking, and he says, whatever you do unto the least of these, my brethren, that you have done unto me. So whatever we do to the least of these, my brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ. We've done it to Christ himself. How is that? When you become a believer, Christ comes into you and dwells in you by his Spirit. So the Bible says that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That means the Spirit of God dwells in me. So when somebody serves me or submits to me, in the name of Jesus, they're submitting to him first. And I'm the vehicle by which they do that. That's what this submission is. Submit one to another. And it's speaking specifically to the brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we don't serve and reach out to and serve those who are apart from Christ. Of course we do. That's how we win them to Christ. But it's about the brothers and sisters here. We are to submit one to another. This submitting is unto God for his purpose and his plans. And we're all to do it. This is not the same submitting that it's going to speak in the next couple verses. This is different. This speaks of action in people's lives. The other speaks of an order that God has established. And we've talked about this quite a bit. And I think we need to continue to talk about it till we understand it a little better. But it says in Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. I told you this would stir us up. All of a sudden, it's not submit one to another. It's very specific. And Paul is telling us that the wives are to submit to their husbands. Well, what does that mean? That means that the wife is going to submit to Christ through her husband. Why? There's an order that God is establishing that will bring us all the way to chapter 6 when we talk about children, and it has to be in place. And if it's not in place, it's out of order. And if it's out of order, everything is out of order, and we do not get a picture of who God is. We need to be able to get a picture of him in our mind's eye, our heart, so that we have a better idea of who he is, that we would know him better. And this is part of this training. So the wife is to submit to her own husband as to the Lord, it says. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. We're creating a picture of Christ through the husband. Is the husband Jesus? No, he's not. Is he a picture? He is a picture. We're fallible. We make mistakes all the time. We're wretched sinners. We were saved by Christ. But in the order of the family, the man is the head, and he is the example to the family of Christ. And in fact, he takes on the behaviors that Jesus would take on. And he says to wash your bride with the word of God, cleansing her. It's a picture of what Jesus did when he was here on the earth. When Jesus came, he said, I did not come to be served, but to be a servant. And that's the attitude that the husband has to have, and we'll get into that. But we can't get to that until the wife thing is cleared up, all right? In Colossians, which Pastor Tim read in September, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Our submission is always through Christ. It's always two people with Christ in them. And it says, now for husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So the act of the husband in the family, who the wife submits to, now needs to love her as Christ loves us. That's a big deal statement. What does that mean? When Jesus came to this earth, he showed his love in many ways, but two primary ways he showed it is, one, he served the church. He came as a servant. So how do we love? We serve. Wait a minute, she's supposed to submit to me. Yeah, she is, and you're supposed to serve her. The other thing he did was he laid his life down for her. The Bible says that greater love has no man than one who lays his life down for his brother or for another. Christ came to die for us. That's what he came to do. He laid his life down. Husbands, we are called to lay our lives down for our families. And what does that mean? Our life is no longer our own. Our life is about her and our family. And knowing that we do everything we can for them to know and understand Christ. That's what we're called to do. What a beautiful picture. And as the man, we've said this before, as the man loves and serves, how much better is the wife at submitting? And then later it's going to say, and respecting. And the respecting is a big deal. Respecting the mantle that God has given the husband is a big deal. Now, this does not mean that the man is better than the wife, not by any stretch. I can go in my own family and know that I don't measure up to how, I would say, how good my wife is compared to me. She's so far beyond me in so many ways. I'm catching up. I'm doing a mad dog sprint. I'm catching up. No, it has nothing to do with value. It has everything to do with an order that God has established to paint a picture of him and the church. See, we can't talk to children yet because we don't know anything yet until we get this worked out. It says so in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Why? Because when you make a covenant with one another, the Bible says that the two become one flesh. We are really one. Everything about the idea of submission, serving, loving, and who has what role can be divisive if our wicked hearts get in the way. No, it's not supposed to be divisive. It's supposed to be unifying. It's what makes us whole. It's what makes us complete. And it's what paints the picture for our children. We can't teach them anything until we have this order right, so that they know truly who God is. 5:29 says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. You see the picture that's coming here. For we are members of his holy body, his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and his father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's what I just said before. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking concerning Christ and the church. This union between Christ and the church is what marriage is pointing to. This is the big deal. We are but not, we're more than this, but in a lot of ways, we are the object lesson that God uses to teach the world, but also our children, who he is. And how he loves, and how he serves, and even how he submitted unto the Father. Did I get that right? He submitted to the Father. On whose behalf? On ours. I've talked about this before, and I get emotional every time I talk about it because the reality of it strikes me. And I was sharing this with my son the other day, and we were talking about Christ on the cross, and he had some points that he was making. And I said, Josh, I don't know. The cross is a huge deal. But it's what happened before the cross. Thousands of people were crucified. Thousands of people went to the cross. Some hung upside down, and they were beaten. So Jesus endured what many have endured. But you know what he endured that they never endured? He endured the garden when he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become his righteousness. That's love. So what he did is he goes to the garden, and he sheds blood there before he even goes to the cross. And in the garden, he says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. In other words, take away this thing that I have to do, which is die for mankind, which is really not even die for mankind, which is to become the sin of mankind. That's what Jesus had to do. And he's in the garden. And the Bible says that he sweat blood, and blood came from his pores. Why? Did you ever commit a sin that left you feeling so guilty and so much shame? Pastor James talks about this up here a lot, about some of the things he feels. That's one man and one man's sin. And the burden of it is daunting. Am I right? It's been daunting. Mine has been daunting. I had new information on something that I was doing that was out of order concerning my own father. My father's been dead for 20 years, and I got to reconcile it because I'm carrying the guilt. I'm one man with one sin and one time frame. Jesus went to the garden. He who knew no sin became sin of all time. Past, present, and future sin of all mankind. Everybody's sin. And he's in the garden and he is carrying the burden of that sin. And he's going to pay the penalty for that sin. We have to get a picture of who he is. And if we thwart the picture in training our children up into who he is, we've done him a great injustice. And if we do it because socially it doesn't fit the paradigm of today's culture, we're making a big mistake. It's not about what the culture is preaching at all. What the culture is preaching is a deception from the truth. And it's about rights. My rights, my rights, my rights. My, me, me, me. No. No. It's not about me, ever. It's about him. And he wants our children to know him. That's what this is about. So now when we fast forward, we're going to be done in about 5 minutes here. Unbelievable. So cool. The role of the parent on us is a big deal. The reason why I came to this place where I got emotional thinking about my dad is because he did some things that drove me nuts. And he did some things that frustrated me. But you know what he did? He laid a foundation in my life that when the word of God came to me, I was ripe to receive it. Because he loved God. And he served God. And he followed God. Really, all the days of his life, at least in my lifetime. Stuff I'm angry at him about are insignificant. The fact that I spoke about it was stupid on my part. God forgive me for that. And let me move to the place where I honor my father, who, by the way, was a God figure, not God, but a picture of who God is. In his brokenness, in his sin, I could still see what God would be in terms of love, steadfast to the goal and purpose that he set before mankind, in my dad's case, before his family. Thank you, Jesus, for my dad. The relationship was so good that I could hear and see and feel and believe what he taught concerning Christ as the only way to the Father, in his way, in his language. Second part is, first part was, just so you know, for those who like to be organized, as God's design, as husbands and wives and Christ in the church, we need to get a picture of what that is and how one points to the one that matters the most. But the second one is children to parents. And the beautiful thing is, and I shared this with our life group, excuse me, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So Paul is speaking directly to children. He's not talking to the parents here. He's not talking to the moms, dads. He's saying, children. Right now, we have many children in the back learning about Jesus. We have some sitting out here. He is talking to them directly. You know, in the Old Testament, children were seen as property. You know how when we get a new car? Dude, you see my new Ford F-150? You see that? That's mine. That's how children were. Dude, I got a son. That's mine. It was like property. Not so here. Paul is given validity and value to children. He's talking to them directly, not even through their parents. He's talking to them about them and what they need to do. All right? It's what they need to do. What do they need to do? They need to obey. Who do they need to obey? They need to obey their parents. So what does it look like? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What if they don't want to obey? Oh, they're just like me with submitting. They don't want to obey their parents. They need to obey their parents because Christ is in them. So just like us, he's giving them a direction. You obey your parents because I'm in this. Jesus is speaking through Paul by his spirit. I am in this. You obey me. I'm going to backtrack a little bit. Women, mothers, wives, if you cannot submit to your husbands, you can't fully submit to Christ. I know we come up with horrible things that happen in our lives, but you can't. And children, if you can't submit to your parents, you can't submit to Christ because of what he has called us to do and what he asks of us. We're not submitting to flesh and blood. We're submitting through flesh and blood to Jesus. I think I keep hammering that, and I get that. And then it says to the children, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. They get a promise. Well, honestly, we all get a promise because we all have mothers or fathers out there somewhere, right? So if we honor our parents, even me and my dad 25 years after he's in the grave, there's a promise. What's the promise? Verse 3 says, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, that live long on the earth is, we just celebrated a funeral of a very precious young lady who loved Jesus. And she was taken before her time in our eyes, and it hurts. It hurts a lot. But live long in the land is a generational message. It is for generations, to 1,000 generations, to 1,000 generations. We did a thing at Celebrate Recovery on Thursday when Pastor James was speaking about Julie. He said, stand up. This was beautiful. It was one of the most beautiful things. If Julie had an impact on your life in any kind of way. And I don't know, maybe 15 people stood up. Then he said, now stand up. If any of these people standing had an impact on your life in any way, and the room is standing. It's a picture of generational things. And this message here is generational. We bring the gospel to Jesus Christ. As a father, I show him a likeness of God just by, one, I'm created in his image, and two, I believe in him, and three, the spirit of him, the Holy Spirit, works in me, and these things working together should give a good picture, but I teach him what the Word of God says. So I've presented him the Trinity just by being obedient and being the kind of father I'm supposed to be. And my children get it, and they see it, and I have to do it in my family. I have to live what I'm preaching. Otherwise, the real message that I'm preaching is how I live. If I don't live how I preach, there's a disconnect. And they always go with what you do, not what you say. At least I did. My children did. I heard stories about my dad. He did. No. Live what you preach to your kids. It's incredibly important. That's why Paul is speaking it. It's a beautiful thing that he speaks it to the innocent children. He says, children, obey your parents. What if the parents messed up? He's speaking to the kids themselves. You don't mess up. You love. You submit. You serve. And they'll learn God's order. God has an order. In verse 4 then it says, and I like this. This is the third thing. He speaks to the fathers now. And he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. My heart in my own life, I meant well. And I thought I was doing what was right in terms of bringing my kids up. My kids came here as soon as we learned who Jesus, or me, as soon as we learned, I learned who Jesus was. My wife said, finally, we started coming here. And when we came here, our kids were involved in what was happening in the back. Because before I was capable of training them up, it was my wife who was training them up. And she was being supported by the kids' ministries that were going on in the church to train up my kids. I couldn't even train them up because I didn't know the stories that they were talking about. The religion I came from didn't teach me those things well, or I wasn't open to receiving. Maybe more the latter than the former. Is that the same word, latter and former? Maybe the one or the other. How's that? They pull out a story, a Bible story. It was all brand new to me. And frankly, I was too embarrassed to step into the conversation. But then they had this cartoon that they started watching. It was called Superbook. Some of you remember it. People with my color hair, you remember Superbook on the 700 Club. And it was with Gizmo and characters. And now it's been updated. It's really good now. But then I watched it. Oh, that's what that is. Oh, I like that story. Ooh, wouldn't want to be them. And I began to learn who God is. You know what one of our primary purposes for doing life groups is? To be really honest with you. I am all about us being knit together. That's what God asks. And I love closeness and connecting, but it's about us learning the Word of God together in a very simple, non-threatening way. You know what I've learned? Everybody can look in the Word, pick one scripture, dig a little bit, tell us about what they found, and they can even tell us how it applies to their life. And you know what happens? Something explodes inside of them that says, I can do this. I can study His Word. I can grow. I wish we would have had this when we were starting out. I wouldn't have been a cartoon freak learning about Jesus the new-fashioned way, you know? So it tells us in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. We threw that scripture out there in the life group too. Train them up in the way that they should go. So one, we look at the giftings and the talents that God has poured into a child. We consider that. But then we do not neglect taking them to place to teach them who Jesus is, who the Father is, who the Holy Spirit is, and we teach them. Because you know what? Some of you want to have your kids baptized when they're 3 years old. That's really cute. But they haven't made a decision that's life-changing. And they don't have the reward of making that decision publicly before man and acknowledging Christ. No, it's not about that. It's about training them up in the way that they go, because when they get old, then they'll not depart from it. Because prior to that, we depart from God. Our nature is to take us away from God. So we train them up. And when God speaks to them, their eyes are opened, their hearts are ready, and they receive Him. If we train them up in the way that they should go. Yeah, there's rebellion. Our natures are rebellious. But God will reach those whom He has called and whom He loves. And He'll poke and prod. And if we've trained them up in the way that they should go, the heart is ready to receive it, even in the midst of their rebellion. We have to train our kids up in the way that they should go. And the way that they should go is two things. It has an order. And God has established what the order is. And that's how they're going to learn about who He is. But it also has a heart. And He has demonstrated His heart for those who love Him, who want to become salt and light like Him, will affect the change in the young person. Those two things, knowing the order, knowing the heart of God, brings people to God. What a beautiful picture of train up your child in the way that they should go. And we're told many times over that there's a blessing that comes afterwards. It's a generational blessing, but there's always something happening here today for us when we put God first. What happens to us when we put Him first? We begin to live a life that's different than what the world lives. And I don't mean to hammer on the world, but we war the world. I go to a funeral, and a young girl passes, and her husband has moments of emotion, but also moments of joy. How does joy and grieving go? It does. I'm going to go to another one Tuesday. Linda, when we celebrate that funeral, we're going to cry. We already have, but we're celebrating. Why? Because we know. We have a different hope. Why do we know? Because somebody told us the truth of who Jesus is. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Thank you, Jesus. My kids need to know that. They need to know there's a Savior out there who loves them even more than their dad. And you know what? Now it's about Grandpa. I got this cute thing. Somebody sent me this thing to me. I can't even remember who sent me. And it's a picture of the Avengers. And they're all, it's a cartoon. And they're all sitting around together. You all know the Avengers? It's like one of the best movies out there. Ooh, I'm not supposed to see that one. So they're all sitting around, and Jesus is sitting on a rock, and they're all listening to Jesus. And the quote from Jesus is, "And that's how I save the world." So my little grandson, I'm just so proud of this. It's my own artwork, and I'm not even artistic. Draws this picture of the Ninja Turtles. And he's got a picture of it, and my daughter-in-law sent me the picture of the Ninja Turtles that he drew. And it was so good. And then I found another picture of my older grandson, and he's just doing this. And there's a picture of it. So then I write my own little captions. I'm so proud of me. I just did this all by myself. I didn't even ask Pam or anybody. And I made a cloud, and in the cloud, Sean Patrick with the Ninja Turtle says, "Is this how you save the world?" Responding to Jesus, "And this is how I save the world." And then I wrote another cloud from John Michael, who's got a, there's just a, happened to find a picture of him like this. "No, Sean Patrick, this is how you save the world. This is how he saved the world." I think I just told you that story because I like it. I can't remember what my point was. Teaching your grandchildren, that's right. Thank you. I want to speak one more thing to order and why it's important and what happens when we don't honor the order. And I'm going to take, this is imaginary, but I think this is where humanity would go. It says that wives are submit to their husbands, to submit to their husbands. Husbands are to submit to Christ very directly. Children are to be obedient and submit to their parents. And we're all supposed to submit to Christ, right? That's the right order. But when we begin to change it, I want you to think where the teaching could go. When it says, husbands, submit to your wives. And wives, submit to your children. And church, be bold, because now Jesus is to submit to the church. And that's where the distortion, actually, that's where the distortion is heading. And I've seen it with my own eyes. Parents who are in full submission to their children because they don't know how to raise them up, because they want to please them, they want to enable them, and they want to make them like them. Why do they do that? Because they have issues, like all of us. And their issues is they want their kids to love them. So consequently, what I see is I see young teenagers directing their parents. It's so out of order. And now, what do the parents do? I don't go to church on Sundays. I make church my own. I go to the woods. I go hunting. I go on the canoe. And I do my own church. And it's out of order. No, Jesus, you're going to submit to me. Bless me, I'll come. I'm just telling you, these are subtle ways that it gets thrown off because we've lost the order of what God has intended. And it messes up our children. And the greatest resource that we have today is our children. If you talk to Dave or Kathy, or you talk to Chet, or you talk to the Saweeties, or you talk to any of these people that are big into the children's ministry back there, they get so fired up and excited about kids, and they're talking about kids are the church today. Yeah, they're supposed to be the church today, because in the end of all things, with all the submitting we're doing, what does Jesus tell us? Now, this is in his order. He says you need to become like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful. We don't dictate the order, he does. So who's the last on the food chain, honestly? It's the kids. But in God's economy, the way God does things, no, we have to become like them. In this church, if I flip the order upside down, it's pastors, it's associates, there's elders in there with a pastor, there's deacons, there's lay people, all the way down to the children. Let's flip that again. What does it look like? It looks like the children are at the top of the food chain in God's eyes. And then it's the servants Remember he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve? It's the servants. That's the better route. It's the servants. And what are all the groups that are now that we flipped it below them? They're there to support the servants. They're there to support those who have been called to go. Consequently, I stand in this really cool place where I'm at the end of the food chain, like the children. The beautiful thing is they pay me. Nobody else gets paid. They pay me at the bottom of the food chain, who's become the least because the others are doing what Christ did. So what I want you to do in your seat is I want you to think about the order in your family. I want you to think about the order in your marriage. I want you to think about where you have been in terms of raising up your child. I want you to think about the excuses you use for not training up your child. And they're going to sound a lot like mine, I think, my excuses. Then I want you to talk to God just right there in your seat. In fact, you can close your eyes right now in your seat. Talk to God right where you're at and say, God, what is it I need to do differently? How can you help me to raise my kids right? How can you help me to love and serve my wife better? Or how can you help me to respect my husband or submit to my husband? Or how can you help me, Jesus, submit to you? Take a look at yourself. And what is it you need? What is he speaking to you about what's out of order? And just ask him to help you get it back in order. Lord Jesus, help us to get it back into order. The worship team's going to play. And what I'd like you to do is just for the next few minutes, I don't even want you to sing right now. Let them sing. What I want you to do is I want you to take it in what the Spirit of God is speaking to us. Where does he want us to grow? What has to change in my family? What amends do I have to make to my children for mistreating them? What amends do I have to make to my father for not honoring him? Or my mother who's still alive and not giving her due? Whatever it is for you. So we're giving you a chance to listen to what the Spirit says to you. And this is for you. Then I'll come back up here in about 2 or 3 minutes. And we'll pray.